This morning we will be examining the book of Genesis. So we will be beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And as we do, let us look to God's word this morning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So, Lord, as we open your word this morning, would you teach and direct our hearts? Lord, would you help us to behold you in all awe and wonder and joy, that you would be our glory and our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here we are at the beginning refrain, the opening of the word, and we see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it is no small wonder as we come to this passage that we see such railing attacks against the church, against God's truth, that the book of Genesis is one of those books that receives more scrutiny than any other book in the Bible. In fact, when we really look, the first opening chapters of Genesis are ones that are most questioned in our society. And we see that with modern advances in science, medicine, and thinking, that this has become such a polemical attack. So many forms of modern criticism look for every chink in the armor that they can find. And yet, we want to turn to God's word and see what it has for us, how it can instruct us to live and to think in the world today. And really, when we look at the opening chapters of Genesis, we see an account that is very much at odds with the common narrative that we are presented in the world today, that we have a creation of the entire world and cosmos in a period not of hundreds of years, not of thousands of years, nor even of millions or billions of years, but an account of creation in 6 days. And this is the plain reading of Scripture, that we see God create, he creates all things, and he does it in a span of 1 week. And really, when we look at the whole book of Genesis, we see a foundational blueprint for so much in Scripture, that as we examine and look at the Old Testament now, as we turn into the Old Testament, we see that all Scripture is ultimately pointing towards Christ. That all Scripture is God-breathed, it's useful for teaching, correcting, reproof, leading us together in righteousness, building us up together in Him. And in all the Scriptures, we see as when Christ came, he came showing the disciples, proclaiming to them that all the law and the prophets, all of the writings of the Old Testament were ultimately pointing to him. They're ultimately fulfilled in Christ and they're pointing towards it. So as we go through the Old Testament, we will see types and figures. And as we are looking, we need to be thinking about these types, that we see images that pop up that point us to Christ. And these become themes and motifs that continually resurface. And Genesis lays a huge foundation work for these themes and motifs, that all through the rest of the Old Testament, as we understand the book of Genesis, we will see time and time again these little literary motifs pointing back to events and persons in the book of Genesis. And these continue to cycle over, that as we grow in our knowledge of Scripture, as we grow in our understanding of the stories of our heritage, we see that the writers of Scripture, as the Spirit was moving them and directing them and guiding them, there is such a beautiful interconnectedness, that these are not disparate, disconnected chunks of literature. But this is a unified story of God's grace on display. And when we understand this, the Old Testament takes this beautiful life and vibrancy. It is not a piece of literature like we are used to seeing in our modern conceptions. This is an ancient book, but this is an ancient, divinely inspired book. And so when we come to Scripture, we come with humble hearts, having the Holy Spirit leading, directing, opening our minds. We need God to breathe over us, to breathe through us. Just as when Jesus came, he took his disciples and he breathed upon them. And it says that he opened up their minds to understand. And so we come as those believing and confessing. We come as those seeing that this is our heritage. This is the story of God's good creation. And in this Genesis account, it is my hope and prayer that as we dive into these scriptures, as we unpack the depth of meaning, that we see just why these opening accounts are so pivotal. This is not merely an appendix that we attach onto God's word. This is not merely an optional portion that we take and dissect at our own whims and our own pleasure. We are to come to the word and see what is it that God's word is saying before we try and synthesize our own views. So we must be careful that we do not form a construct of God in our minds, that we do not want to take God's actions and God's word and change them to our understanding and perceptions. We go through it the other way. We are, as in the words of Augustine, to think God's thoughts after him. We are to come under the light of inspiration, and we are to walk in it. And so as we look at the scripture, we see this account that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it is fascinating here, the verb used for created. This verb in the Hebrew, bara. Bara Elohim, God created. This verb, created, is only used in connection to God. Never is the verb created used when the subject is man. No, creation is only an act of God. Creation in itself is a sovereign act. And so as we look at the scriptures, we can see that creation is a sovereign act. Only God has a propensity to create. And when he creates out of nothing. God creates out of nothing. There is nothing in all creation that can do what God does and what God has done. Our minds can't even fathom that. That when God created, there was nothing. There was only God. And yet he creates. And so as we look at this creation account, we see that there is amazing realities that point to who God is in this creation. That when God created, he did not create because of anything lacking in himself. God did not create because he was bored. God did not create because he thought he needed something more to fulfill him. God created out of the overflow and joy of who he was. God created freely. And so we look at God's creation, we see this is something only God can do, and creation is not something that God was bound to do. God created things freely. He created things out of his own independence. God did not create stars because he needed something to look at. God created stars because he wanted something to reflect the overflow of his joy that he had in himself. It is the beauty, the majesty of God that he created such a universe to display his glory, his splendor, his majesty. And so God creates freely. He creates to display his majesty, and he creates sovereignly. God creates sovereignly. And this is one of those amazing things. As we see, creation, to create is something only God does, only God can do. And to create something is to have complete hegemony over it. And this word hegemony, it's not just this power or rule over something. It is an entire ability to define what it is. It is utter power. Power to the point that we can say God not only creates, but he creates laws of physics, laws of matter, and he governs what they are and what they can do. God has complete power. He creates something, and he creates its nature. God creates atoms, but he also creates what atomic structure can do. God has complete power. And we see this reflected in so much of Scripture. So many of God's appeals to man, when man is questioning God, God says to man, "Look at what I have done. Behold, can you do this? Can you comprehend this? Were you there?" We're reminded so much of the words of Job, that in Job chapter 38, we see this amazing account as Job is confronting, as Job seeks to confront the Lord, what happens is that the Lord confronts Job. And he lays out this three-chapter display that he shows up in all of his glory, and he says to him, behold what I have done. Behold my creation. And what happens is that all of Job's questions dissolve. They completely fade. He's completely humbled. As God comes to him, he says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth, when it went out from the womb, when I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed the boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the deep, the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place, that you may make to it its territory, that you may discern the path to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of snow? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for the time of disaster, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on the land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, to make the seeds of grass sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven who has given it birth. Water becomes like hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom or tip the water jars of the heavens? When the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together. And we see here in chapter 38, this amazing display where God is saying, look at creation. Look at the rain. Look at the oceans. Look at the stars in the sky. Can you command them? Can you tell them to assemble, to come forth? Will they obey you? God has this sort of sovereign control because he created all things. He not only created, but he commands. There is not a rogue mote of dust in this universe God has created. He is not some deistic clockmaker. He is not sitting back, having assembled this perfect self-contained machine and watching it run. God is there. He is observing, he is commanding, and all of his decrees are actively working out in creation. And in all of this, God creates out of his delight. God creates out of his delight, out of his joy, out of the perfection of who he is. So when we come to Scripture, we should come with awe and wonder. With awe and wonder that creation is God's majesty on display. Every sunset, every sunrise, every roaring waterfall, every hoary hill, every moss-covered glen, every meadow, every forest, every raindrop was a creation God delighted to see. That everything was to be created to display his majesty. So God creates out of this joy. He creates as only he can, ex nihilo, out of nothing. And doing so, we see that he is sovereignly in control. He is the ultimate potter. He is the ultimate artist. He is the source of all beauty. This is creation. This is the account of what we see. So in this act of creation, we see God's majesty on display, and we see God's sovereignty on display. We see a creative God loving his creation, taking joy in his creation, singing over his creation. And he does this all by speaking the world into existence. Your words do not have the power God's words do. God says, let there be, and there is. The closest thing I can ever come to that is opening up a telephone line to the local pizza shack and saying, let there be pizza on my doorstep in 20 minutes, and I still have to pay money to make that happen. This is not anything we can imagine. God has such utter power, such utter control. And I think one of the most beautiful pictures of this in Daniel chapter 4 is when Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man under all the world at that time, has everything taken from him in an instant. And when God restores him, he looks up, beholds the heavens, and he says, what is man? We are accounted as nothing. God does as he pleases, and no one can stop him. No one can challenge him. And for us, that should leave us in incredible wonder that when we look at creation, it really does display the glory and wonder of God. It really is an act worthy of worshiping our Lord. That when we look at who he is and what he has done, our response should be praise. Our response should be praise. That God created the heaven and the earth. And in verse 2, we see that the earth was without form and void. It was without form and void. So God creates the heavens and the earth. But what he created in that initial moment when God spoke and time came into being and matter formed and there was now earth and there was this sphere in the heavens and all was, we see that he spoke and he created the heavens and the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Here we have it, stillness. God speaks, and what he creates is a canvas. What he creates is a canvas. Before him is this blank canvas. And you can imagine that God creating all of his heavenly hosts, all of them assembled, watching, beholding what God is doing. And here he is, this utter silence. As all creation is anticipating what is about to unfold, that God is about to bring into being wonder. But what he starts with is this creation that is formless and void. In the Hebrew, these words, tohu vabohu, formless and void. And this is fascinating because what we see that begins to unfold in the rest of this narrative is that God first takes what is formless, and he gives it structure. That in the creation, in days 1 through 3, what God does is he takes this blank canvas and he creates the structure. He creates the form. And in days 4 through 6, he deals with it being void. He fills it. He fills it. And we see this beautiful chiastic structure, this wonderful display where God in his creation gives structure and then fills it. So what God does is he creates this day and night. He forms he gathers the seas together and sets these boundaries saying, this is sea, this is land. And then God creates the habitats for that. He pulls together and divides the waters and says, this is the heavens and this is the earth. This is the firmament. And then in the rest of creation, he fills it. He fills the day and the darkness and the light with luminaries, with starry hosts. And then he takes this world and he fills it. He fills the skies with flying things, with birds, with all sorts of wonders. And he fills the oceans with fish. And he takes the land and he fills it. He fills it with all sorts of vegetation. He fills it with all sorts of creatures. And as the crown of it all, he creates man. And so what God does in his creation is he takes what is formless and void and he makes it something glorious. And really, in this act, in this creation, we see the entire scope of what is going to happen in the Bible unfold. That God is in the business of redemption. God is in the business of taking something in darkness, formless and void, of bringing light and life into it, bringing it structure and strength and form, and filling it with his goodness, his glory, to withhold to behold his glory and to display his glory and to multiply it in all the earth. That this is very much an eschatological sense of what God is doing. Right here in the beginning of creation, in the beginning of this creation account, we see the sovereignty of God on display, we see the majesty of God on display, we see the beauty of God on display, and now we get a taste of what he is going to do. He is going to take darkness and make it light. He is going to take that which is formless and give it form. He's going to take that which is empty and fill it. This is what God does. And ultimately, this is what Christ came to fulfill. That even before the fall, God foreshadows all these things. That he is going to take a fallen world, and he is going to take fallen man, and he is going to come into the world, the very Word, which was there with God and was God, and through which all things were created, the very Christ, the very person of Jesus, would come into darkness. And he would come as the light, which is the life of all mankind. And so darkness was upon the face of the deep. And as that darkness was there, Christ came. The incarnation came to take which is broken, without form, and void of all life, and he would redeem it and cause the world to be full of his glory through his church. Through his church. And so we see this beauty on display. This is an eschatological sense of what God is doing right there, right in the beginning, that as God creates, we will see this is a picture of what Christ will fulfill. And God does this through us. He delights in letting us behold his work. That so much of the Christian life is the power of Christ worked out through us. That we come as new creations in which the Spirit of God works. That in our lives we behold him and we walk in his ways. And so God takes what is formless and void and he makes it beautiful. He gives it structure and he fills it. And so this should impact our lives as Christians. This should, because as we behold God, as we step into what God has called us to, we see that this is a pattern that he is doing in your life. The Christian life is not one of structureless malaise. It is not this boring, disconnected, disjointed life. If we are following our God, worshiping, beholding him, we should see that this is all of Christ for all of life. There is no part of your life which God does not desire to bring into his structure, his kingdom. We are to think fully as Christians, and we are in every structure, in every aspect of your life to take dominion and fill it with the goodness and beauty and truth of God and his word. This should impact the way we work. The way we take dominion in our homes. Our homes should not be boring, sad places. They should be full of good things, good wonders, good works, that we take God's creation and we fill our lives with it in a way not that we become consumed by those things, not that that becomes the object of our desire, but our desire is for God and his beauty, and we want it to be displayed in our lives. So Christian art should be vibrant. It should be full. It should be something that displays the truth and beauty of God. Christian writing and literature should reflect this kind of beauty, this redemptive act, that good triumphs, that light shines, that darkness is overcome, and that there is a good and beautiful work, joy, fullness. This is what we are to live for. This is how we are to educate our children, how we are to bring our lives and our work into this whole process, and how we are to worship. That as we worship God, our worship should not be formless and void. Our worship is not simply some sort of free-for-all. It is structured after our God, beholding him, worshiping him for what he does, everything in its place. Every harmony, every voice having its part, all of it in perfect harmony. That there is not this discordance, but we are all layered together in our worship, praising him. And finally, we see here, it says this, and the Spirit of God moved or was hovering upon the face of the waters. So here we have it. We have this beautiful picture of God's majesty, his sovereignty on display, this foreshadowing of what he is going to do in all creation to bring light to darkness, formlessness to what was, or form to what was formless, and filling what was void. And we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. This is an amazing picture because what do we see here? What is this an image of? This is an image of God dwelling in his creation. This is an image of the Spirit hovering. That what we see time and time again is that we see the Spirit there dwelling. When the tabernacle came, what happened? The Spirit came in this glory cloud and hovered over the tabernacle. When the church at Pentecost was born, what happened? The wind blew and the tongues of fire descended and the Spirit filled this church. This is an image of God dwelling, that the Spirit has made this earth, this blank canvas, and said, "This is my tabernacle. This is where I dwell." And you better anticipate that a creation is about to occur. That the Spirit always precedes creation. And that is why in each and every act, whenever somebody comes to Christ, the Spirit was there preceding that new creation. That is the Holy Spirit that opens up our eyes, that gives us life. And it is the Holy Spirit there in creation, hovering over the face of the deep. All universe holding its breath. And the Spirit there over the face of the waters. So this is a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture. We see God's majesty on display. We see a glimpse of what he is going to do, the scope of redemption, the scope of creation, the scope of history. And we see how he's going to do it. How is he going to do it? He's going to do it through his sovereignty, through his Spirit, the very glory of God, taking hold of that which is formless and void and making it wonderful, making it glorious. And so these scriptures, these opening words of the Bible are so important because they should give governance and structure to our lives. They should impact the way we look at creation. We should not look at creation grumbling. We should not look at creation bemoaning the world for the way it is. Even when we live in a fallen world, in a fallen society, we are to look at creation and recognize that as God says in Romans 8, all creation groans and waits in anticipation for its day of redemption. That God is bringing all things together in him. And so here and now, we are to live out in this dominion. We are to live in his kingdom of darkness. That though we live as pilgrims and exiles in the midst of this dark society, we know that this world is our inheritance. This world is rightfully Christ's. He has authority over all of it, and we are to live like that. We are to live like that. We are to recognize that even though it seems impossible, even though you might be surrounded by a culture that just seems like it is this rage, it is just this empty expanse of the deep, and there is darkness, and you have no power to bring, to call into being luminaries. You have no power to call into being dry land. You have no power to call into being vegetation and animals and to give them dominion over it. But your God does. Your God does. And so we are to live in faith. We are to live in faith. If there's anything that we look at, this very act of creation and the Spirit hovering over the waters, we are to see that as a call to faith, to recognize that we are to live with full peace, with full assurance, because it is our God who will do it. It is the Holy Spirit. And when we're trusting in Him, living as He has called us to, we should not be surprised when God does amazing things, when God does amazing wonders, when He brings light into your world, when He brings beauty into your world, where He takes your work and multiplies it for His glory and your good. This is God's creation. This is God's creation. And so may we ever behold the wonder and joy of it. And as we continue to dig deeper into God's word, may we see the layers of beauty. That God works with a palette that is beyond anything we can imagine. The colors He works together, the fabrics He wields. He creates things that are beyond our imagination, and He does it because He delights in it. So Lord, we pray, may You continue to direct and lead and guide our hearts, that we would love You and serve You in all things. Thank You, Lord, for Your truth. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Help us to behold You, to take joy in You, and to delight in You in all things. So Lord, may we praise You and glorify Your name. And as we pray, let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.